Welcome to Christ in Prophecy. I'm Tim Moore. Well, I think I'd give high marks to someone who got most of the answers correct on a test. You know, earning 90, 95, or even 99% is an accomplishment. But God's Word is held to a higher standard, and it should be. Bible prophecy isn't correct some of the time, or even most of the time. God's Word is perfect all of the time. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, Jesus reinforced the accuracy and relevance of the ancient scriptures, saying, "Until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." And Nathan, as you know, an iota or a dot refers to the smallest strokes of the Hebrew alphabet, indicating that the Old Testament scriptures are completely trustworthy, even to the smallest detail. With that in mind, today we're going to look at the prophetic significance of the Passover feast.
Well, for many of our listeners, the Passover sounds like something they do in Israel, but not an important part of the Christian tradition. And I get it, because when we read the Bible, it's tempting to skip over the passages that seem outdated or irrelevant for our lives today. And some Christians might be tempted to put Passover in this category. They see it as a Jewish tradition and one that is no longer important for Christians because the Messiah, Jesus, has come. After all, we have the Lord's Supper or communion. But as I study the Bible, the remarkable thing that jumps out at me is that everything in Scripture means something. The Old Testament is chock full of prophetic references pointing to Jesus Christ. So if we want to understand God's big story in the Bible, share the truth of the Bible with unbelievers, and recognize what God is trying to tell us about the future, we need to look at the whole Bible. And we'll begin today with an in-depth look at the Passover.
That's the challenge for today. We pray the Holy Spirit will open the eyes of our hearts to help us discern things that point to Jesus as the Messiah. I'm your host, Tim Moore, Director and Senior Evangelist for Lamb & Lion Ministries, and I'm joined by my friend and Internet Evangelist, Nathan Jones, for a fascinating and timely discussion of Passover and the greater Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. To find out more about Lamb & Lion Ministries, watch our weekly TV program or listen to our podcast available at ChristInProphecy.org.
When you scroll through the daily news, you almost always hear bad news. It's easy to forget that there's anything good happening in the world today. But here at Christ in Prophecy, we want to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ is returning soon. So swipe away the endless bad news and open up our free online Lamplighter magazine to discover your blessed hope. In the Lamplighter magazine, we explain why the nations are raging against each other in war, what's really happening in culture, and why you can have hope in Christ. The Lamplighter magazine is available in email, print, and downloadable formats. Sign up today at ChristInProphecy.org.
While Christians celebrate Easter in the spring, Jews all over the world celebrate Passover. The Feast of Passover was the first feast ordained by God for His chosen people, and it points back to their bondage in Egypt and to His great deliverance through Moses. Exodus 11 and 12 describe the horrific final plague that struck the Egyptians, the death of the firstborn, and it describes God's plan for deliverance of His people by the blood of the lamb placed over the door of each home. As the angel of death killed the firstborn of Egypt, the Lord passed over the homes marked by the blood.
You know, Nathan, I think that's so important for us to remember the origins of Passover. I think this year, in the year 2024, some Christians might wonder why Easter, which we celebrated back on March 31st, seems to be unrelated, at least according to date, with the Passover this year. Oftentimes, they're close together, and that is because we celebrate Easter on the Sunday, the first Sunday after the full moon that comes after the spring equinox, when the Earth's rotation around the sun means that spring has begun. And of course, if that happens on the Sunday after the equinox, then the following Sunday is then Easter. But the Jewish calendar ties Passover to the first full moon of the month of Nisan. And because there is a leap month, sort of like our leap year inserted this year, it comes later. And that is so that Passover always occurs close to that barley harvest that happens in the Jewish agricultural tradition. So that's why they're not tied together this year. But as you point out, It is Exodus 13:10 where the Lord commanded, "You shall keep this ordinance, Passover, at its appointed time from year to year." And the Jews have done that down through the centuries. But what does this mean for us today?
Well, it's amazing to think that this is about 3,500 years ago when the Jewish people were freed from their bondage 400 years in Egypt. And God did it miraculously. Remember, he sent Moses and Aaron to call Pharaoh to let my people go. Pharaoh wouldn't do it. He hardened his heart. 10 times, 10 different plagues. And finally, Pharaoh had to relent, and the Lord did that by sending the angel of death to kill the firstborn who are not protected by the blood of a sacrificed lamb. So, Tim, what we got here is that the Passover was a passing over of families. Life was given to those families because the death happened but the lamb. And that was picked up by Jesus Christ. You know, for thousands of years, people were sacrificing lambs and bread offerings and wave offerings and all kinds of offerings as a temporary cover for their sin, waiting for the day when the Messiah would come, the ultimate sacrificial lamb, and die on the cross for our sins. So the Passover, even though it was meant to remember that the Lord's saving victory over the Egyptians in bringing Israel into a nation, is also meant to look forward to the sacrifice of the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ.
That's exactly right. I appreciate that emphasis. You actually said Jesus picked up on this. I think it was there all along, and the Lord instituted this sacrifice and this commemoration for a reason. It became a messianic prophecy because not only does it point to his deliverance from captivity in Israel, but it points to a coming one who would be the sacrificial Lamb of God. That's exactly what John the Baptist referred to Jesus as. And it also demonstrated that there would be death required for sins to be forgiven. In the case of the Passover commemoration, it was the death of a lamb. And Jews will tell you that they were actually required to bring that little lamb into their homes so that their families became affectionate toward this little innocent lamb, and then the great tragedy of that lamb being required to die for their sins, or for a temporary covering, a symbolic covering, pointing to the one who would die. And we know also that this death, for those who didn't put faith, required the death of the firstborn in Egypt. In other words, the Egyptians or anyone who was not covered by the blood of that lamb. And God himself would send his own firstborn, that is Jesus Christ. And it is only through his shed blood that we indeed are saved.
And it's interesting because I once was debating an atheist and he says, "Oh, you know, what's with all the blood stuff and all?" Well, you got to go to Leviticus 17 and it reiterated in Hebrews 9 that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. In other words, for the Lord's justice to be fulfilled, something has to die. Now, the Lord could have wiped out us as soon as we sinned, but then, you know, we would have made it a day or two before we were dead. So in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system was there to cover the people's sins, waiting for that ultimate time when the ultimate sacrifice would come, Jesus Christ. And that's where we get 1 Corinthians 5:7, where it says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. It is done. It is finished. The final sacrifice was made."
And obviously, we can point out, and we will even more so in the next segment, that Jesus was crucified right at that time of Passover. We believe it happened earlier in the week than the weekend, in other words, Friday, Saturday. But nonetheless, the Jews were preparing and commemorating Passover when the Lord fulfilled that great prophetic event in the life of Christ. Well, coming up, we'll look at the parallels between Passover and the Lord's Supper and how those celebrations point us to the second coming of Christ. But first, we'll share stories about what's really going on in the world today and how it relates to our topic, the Feast of Passover and the Greater Passover Lamb. Stay with us.
Here at Christ in Prophecy, we want everyone to know that Jesus is coming back, and he doesn't want his people to be unprepared. So, to stay up to date about unfolding events, get a biblical perspective on the signs of the times, and dig deeper into God's prophetic word, check out our free bi-weekly Lamplighter magazine. You can easily sign up to have Lamplighter magazine delivered directly to your email inbox when you go to christinprophecy.org. Sign up today.
Shalom, friends. My name is Muttal Ballaston, and both my parents were born into traditional Jewish homes in New York City. I came to faith in Messiah Jesus as a young adult as a result of reading the messianic prophecies in my own Jewish Bible. It was clear to me that Jesus was the Messiah. I serve in full-time ministry, sharing the good news of the arrival of Messiah with my own Jewish people. One of the most important holidays to me in the Jewish calendar that God gave is the holiday of Passover. As a young person, I would often go to Passover Seders, and one of the things that they would use there is this matzah tash, this matzah holder. And it would hold the three sheets of matzah, the unleavened bread that is described in the book of Exodus. And as I learned more about the story of Passover, even as a young person, I wondered so much about some of the similarities to some of the things I had heard Christians say. Only later did I find out that the matzah not only is unleavened, but there are many other characteristics which link this to the eventual greater Passover lamb that God would send to our own Jewish people. All of these truths come together. None of them exclude one another. Judaism gave birth to Christianity. It looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. The two need not be in conflict, and if properly understood, it is clear to a growing number of us who are Jewish believers in Yeshua, in Jesus as the Messiah, that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah that God sent to our Jewish people. This is something that our friends at Lamb and Lion Ministries have been saying for so many years. I look forward to many other times when we'll be able to collaborate and talk about the importance of the Jewish calendar of Leviticus 23, a calendar which, although God gave to the people of Israel, it has importance to all believers because it talks about the way in which God would bring a Savior to the Jewish people and ultimately to all of the world.
Well, welcome back to Christ and Prophecy Radio, where we're talking about the Feast of Passover and its prophetic significance even today. Obviously, from the clip you just heard, our good friend Model Bailiston mentioned the matzah and the matzah tash, the bag for matzah, as significant memories of Passover feasts he celebrated as a Jewish child growing up. But these are unfamiliar for most Gentile believers, so let's explain what that matzah tash is all about as a beautiful picture of the Trinity, Nathan.
Well, this is something that my Jewish friends always have a lot of fond memories looking back to when they celebrate the Passover again, a celebration that's been going on for about 3,500 years. So the matzah bread, that's the unleavened bread, is placed in a bag, and that's called the matzah tash, which means one in Hebrew. And the bag has three chambers, and one piece of matzah is placed into each chamber of the bag. So I don't think it's so far to see that there is three parts of the bag, there is three parts of God, the three personages of the Trinity.
Well, you know, that's exactly right. If we go back even to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the great Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And right there it conveys that the Lord is a unity. He's one God, even though in the Old Testament, and obviously fully revealed in the New Testament, we understand that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a trinity of persons, but one unified God. And so I believe that matzah tash really fulfills the word ikad in Hebrew, which is the number one, and even that number one, cardinal number, with the word ikad represents a unity. It's sort of like a husband and wife who are two, but come together as one flesh in a marriage covenant, in a marriage bed. And so God, our heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a unified person in one God. And it's a beautiful picture.
Oh, yeah. And even the way the matzah is put into each chamber points to each one of the
personages. Explain that to us.
Well, you got the Father, where the matzah is placed in the first chamber, and it's never touched, never seen, because the Father is separated from us by sin until the eternal state. Then you have the Son, Christ, is broken, and half is placed in the tash, and the other half is called the afikomen. It's placed in a linen cloth that's representative of Jesus' death and burial. Then the third part represents the Holy Spirit, is used to eat the elements of the Passover Seder, so the Holy Spirit in us. So isn't it interesting that each chamber, each way the bread is approached, also is indicative of each personage of the Trinity.
It surely is. We're going to talk more about that afikomen here in just a moment, because that is the piece of matzah that is representative and points to Jesus Christ, and many Jews who have put their faith in our Jewish Messiah have come to understand that. So coming up, we're going to continue sharing the incredible significance and relevance of the Passover feast for all believers. Stay with us.
Hello, this is Nathan Jones, inviting you to attend our annual Lamb and Lion Ministries Bible Conference coming up on Friday, June 14th and all day Saturday, June 15th. There are signs pointing to the decline of our country all around: the mental health crisis, economic instability, open borders, and chaotic foreign policy, just to name a few. Many people are looking forward to the coming election in hope of meaningful change. Find out how you can have hope, even as we witness a nation in free fall. You'll hear from powerful speakers like Pastor Jack Hibbs and former Arkansas Governor Mike Huckabee, and our very own evangelists Tim Moore, Dave Bowen, and myself as we address the pressing issues of the day from a biblical perspective. Join us in person at Denton, Texas, or via live stream. To find out more about the annual Lamb and Lion Ministries Bible Conference and to register online, go to christinprophecy.org/events. We are looking forward to you joining us this June. Welcome back to Christ in Prophecy. We're looking at Passover and revealing how God was at work 1,400 years before Jesus' death and resurrection to lay a foundation for our understanding of the greater Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. Now we'll explain some of the lesser-known elements of the Passover feast that symbolize the death and resurrection of Jesus.
You know, Nathan, it's beautiful if you've ever been to a Jewish Seder, the actual meal commemorating Passover. And I should observe that even secular, unbelieving Jews celebrate Passover. Yes. It is such a national identity that they were in captivity, they were released from captivity, delivered, we would say. And so this meal has become a tradition, you know, in the words of Tevye from Fiddler on the Roof, even if faith is not informing that tradition. But within that Seder meal, on the plate itself, there are several elements that we find so beautiful because they point to Jesus Christ and they point to God's ultimate deliverance from sin through His Son. So obviously there is a vegetable, or what is called a karpas. Usually this is parsley dipped in salt water and eaten. So what is that sort of a picture or a reminder of, even to the Jews that celebrate Passover?
Well, the karpas pictures the hyssop that was used to apply the blood of the Passover lamb to the homes of the Israelites in Egypt. So in the New Testament, hyssop was then used to give vinegar to Jesus when he thirsted on the cross. The salt waters represent the tears shed during the bitter years of slavery, and the Red Sea as well that God split during the Exodus. And Tim, again, I love each of these elements that are on the Passover feast plate. Again, they're not meant to be the full meal. They're just meant to symbolize parts. The real meal came afterwards, right?
It surely did.
Yeah, but each of these was, there's so much symbolism in the feast that the Lord gave us because they all point to Him.
They really do. And yet, some still don't understand that. Some Jews today don't understand the significance. The next element that's on the plate are bitter herbs, or what are called maror. And that is commanded in Exodus 12:8 that the Jews would eat bitter herbs because that is a reminder that while they were in captivity, they were unable to offer sacrifice and worship God. There was the bitterness of slavery in Egypt. So oftentimes, the Jews today will use horseradish as a bitter herb to remind them. We, of course, know that this represents the very bitter and unjustified death of Christ on the cross. And the next element is the charoseth, or haroseth, which is a mixture of apples, nuts, wine, and spices. What does that represent? It's kind of a sweet-tasting element of this meal, even symbolically.
And it's the only sweet part of the meal, which is interesting. It represents the mortar the Israelites used when constructing the buildings during their slavery to the Egyptians. And of all the elements of the Seder, again, it's the sweetest, but it's a reminder of the hope of redemption. And during the New Testament, it represents the burial and tomb of Jesus.
It sure does. And we come to a hard-boiled egg or roasted egg. Traditionally, that was eaten by mourners. And so this egg is eaten during the Seder to remind the participants that they are always in mourning for the loss of their temple. And it is roasted, which evokes the roasting of the sacrifice on the altar of the temple. It's interesting to me that even Christians have adapted the use of eggs in our celebration of Easter, representing yes. sort of a newness of life. Now, too many people think of an Easter bunny that ironically lays eggs.
But chocolate eggs.
Yeah. Well, I can't pass up a good Cadbury egg myself.
Not me.
But nevertheless, the egg was a traditional element of this Seder meal. There was the shank of a lamb. But let's get to the real exciting portion of the meal, something we've already talked about. That is the afikoman.
Yes. Well, let me just quick back up to that bone, that shank,
yes.
or as a lot of Jews use, a chicken wing, because it's very important that it's unbroken. And it points to the fact that even though Jesus was brutally beaten and put on a cross, not one of his bones was broken.
Amen. Amen. All right. So I'm going to get to the afikoman because that's the thing that excites me the most. We've already talked about how three pieces of matzah were set aside. They were inserted into that matzah tash or ephod in three different sections separated each other. The one was never touched. That represents the father. The middle one was broken. But the afikoman itself is a piece of matzah, and the Jewish rabbis say that the matzah must be pierced and striped. Just like our Messiah was pierced for our transgressions, he was by his stripes we are healed. So the afikoman itself has to be pierced and striped. It is broken in half. Half is inserted into the matzah tash. The other half is hidden. And for three segments of the Passover celebration, that afikoman is not found. And finally, the children, who are a very important part of commemorating this Seder meal, are told to go and find the afikoman, the hidden one. That's what the word means, yes. Hidden one. And they go and find the hidden one, and then there is great celebration. And usually gifts are given or treats are given to the children when they find the hidden one. Nathan, it screams out that this is symbolizing our Lord and Savior, who was hidden away for three iterations of time, 3 days and three nights, and when he was found to be resurrected, there was, and is still today, great celebration.
To think that this has been celebrated for 3,500 years, and it pointed to the Messiah for 1,500 of them, and for 2,000 years after, the majority of the Jewish people haven't recognized that they have been calling upon their Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, all this time through the Seder. It all points to Jesus Christ. But Jesus said he would not eat the Passover again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God, Luke 22:16. So that's why we do communion now, because communion is in remembrance of Christ until he comes.
Well, folks, to learn more, we recommend an excellent resource by our founder, Dr. David Reagan, called Israel in Bible Prophecy. And, of course, you can watch our television program that's airing almost concurrently with this particular radio program, where we also go into great depth about this Passover feast. And you can see all of these resources or access them at ChristInProphecy.org.
Hello, this is Nathan Jones, inviting you to attend our annual Lamb and Lion Ministries Bible Conference coming up on Friday, June 14th and all day Saturday, June 15th. There are signs pointing to the decline of our country all around. The mental health crisis, economic instability, open borders, and chaotic foreign policy, just to name a few. Many people are looking forward to the coming election in hope of meaningful change. Find out how you can have hope, even as we witness a nation in freefall. You'll hear from powerful speakers like Pastor Jack Hibbs and former Arkansas Governor Mike Huckabee and our very own evangelists Tim Moore, Dave Bowen, and myself as we address the pressing issues of the day from a biblical perspective. Join us in person at Denton, Texas, or via live stream. To find out more about the annual Lamb and Lion Ministries Bible Conference and to register online, go to ChristInProphecy.org/events. We are looking forward to you joining us this June.
We talked in great depth today about the significance of the Passover lamb, the Passover, and how it points Jews and Gentiles to Jesus Christ. You know, I often get questions about why we're called Lamb and Lion Ministries. People assume it points to the millennial kingdom when the lion will lay down with the lamb, but they are surprised to hear that this statement does not exist in the Bible. It's a common misquote from Isaiah 11, where the prophet reveals that when the Messiah comes a second time, the wolf will dwell with the lamb. But our founder, Dr. David Reagan, chose the name Lamb and Lion Ministries because Jesus is both the lamb and the lion. Jesus is our sacrificial lamb who takes away the sins of the world, as we have discussed in depth today, and he'll return as the Lion of Judah who will reign on the earth. Isaiah 11:11 goes on to say, "In that day the Lord will extend his hand a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people." Folks, before our very eyes, we've seen the fulfillment of God's prophecies as the Jewish people are being regathered from the four corners of the earth, something Scripture says will be even more miraculous than their deliverance from captivity in Egypt. We also can take a lesson from the Jews who still celebrate the Passover to this day, whether they're secular or religious and faithful. They always involve children, making sure that they understand the source of their identity as Jews, the heritage that is their tradition, and the celebration that they can have in their unity as an identifiable people. We, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, should make sure that we're engaging with our children, our grandchildren, to make sure that they understand the tenets of our faith, the faith once for all handed down to the saints, and that this faith is passed on into their lives, even if the Lord stays his coming. I hope that during this season and always, you are teaching your children as they lie down, as they raise up. And most importantly, I'm hoping that you are passing on to them your anticipation that Jesus is indeed coming soon. We know that someday soon, All the suffering of this world will fade into history as the coming Lion of Judah, our soon returning King, reigns on the earth. May it be so, even so, today. Come, Lord Jesus. Godspeed.